could see we had a long narrative this morning, so I appreciate Dr. Price reading that passage for us and kind of giving us a jump start on that. Purposes were not to cover, obviously, all of those verses, but to kind of summarize. And so that's what we'll do this morning. Our topic or our subject is discipline. And I'd like to look at the intention of the father to discipline David and the judgment, actually, that falls on Ahithophel and Absalom as a result of the rebellion that took place against the Lord's anointed. There's just some great principles there for us and what it means to be trained in discipline. David was trained, and he responded in humility to the Lord's discipline as a son, as a child. Absalom and Ahithophel, unfortunately, were judged, and they, in their rebellion, were brought to destruction. And there's some great principles for us here through these verses. I know that in this passage, and as we've gone through the life of David these last number of weeks, it really has gotten, as you would notice, very meticulous in some of the details. And you've got all of these characters being thrown at you. And so it sometimes requires a little bit of study and a little bit of laying hold of those. But it's necessary and needful for you to kind of get to know these guys, because they keep coming up, and there are things that, since it's recorded in God's Word, we assume that they're necessary for us and helpful instruction for our lives. So when we talk about characters like Ziba and Hushai, then, you know, latch on to those characters and just hang in there. And if you have opportunity, go back and read and follow how their names are brought up in Scripture, and that will be helpful to you. This morning, I didn't want to, because Ziba is going to come up again, and there's going to be other things that can be added, I kind of wanted to put that off to deal with it when they come back into the city, and Mephibosheth, his master, comes, and some of the events that take place will unfold around his life. So, but anyway, we'll look at those things as we go. In chapter 16, you can take your Bibles here and just take a peek. But when David had come, remember that from last week, they're coming out of the city. They're proceeding across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, and they come to the summit of the Mount of Olives. And summit means what? It means the highest place on the mountain, right? So they come to the summit, and here this week we're a little beyond the summit. And if you can imagine this parade of people coming out of Jerusalem, weeping and praying before God and crying out to God, they're in a time of tremendous distress where they have left all that is theirs, all of their possessions, except for what they could carry with them out of necessity in the circumstance that they had found themselves in. And so at David's command, he stood outside the city, the last house, and they proceeded. And these different servants came by, and they were certain things were addressed. But this time, as David is just over the summit, he's passing out. Now, if you're coming from Jerusalem, you're going down toward Jericho and down into the valley of the Jordan Valley there, the Rift Valley. Then you go around the Mount of Olives down to this Bahurim, and then on further down to Jericho and out to the Jordan River, and across is actually their goal. That's the place that they're going to flee from the armies of Israel and from Absalom, who has brought the revolt to the city of Jerusalem. So as they're just beyond the summit of the Mount of Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, remember who Mephibosheth was? Somebody's saying, I don't know, what is that word? Okay, this guy is the offspring of Jonathan. He's the son of Jonathan. David, remember, David's good friend. And when David had made a covenant with Jonathan, a promise to preserve Jonathan's lineage. And so after he became king, he searched for an offspring of Jonathan that he could bless him because he loved his friend Jonathan. And this servant Ziba came, and he went and found Mephibosheth, and David restored all of the possessions and the land of Saul and Jonathan to Mephibosheth. And so Ziba was his servant, and he had control over, because remember, Mephibosheth was lame in both feet because he was dropped when he was 5 years old and they were fleeing from the Philistines. So that's kind of the background there, a quick background. And Ziba, he comes and he brings and gives support to David in these verses, in verses 1 through 4. He comes and brings mules or donkeys, saddle donkeys, and 200 loaves of bread and this food for David, provision for his men as they travel down and fleece Absalom. Ziba says that Mephibosheth refused to go, and he gives a bad report concerning his master, and we're going to pick up on that in chapter 19 when we get to it and deal with it more. But in verse 3 it says, "And your master's son," and where is your master's son? So David asked, because remember he was there at the gate and he was watching his servants pass through, and now he's gone a little further. So Ziba finally comes, but David says, "Where is Mephibosheth?" Because if you remember, Jonathan's son ate at David's table, and they had a close relationship, and David took care of him. And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all the belongings of Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord the king," there in verse 4. So David transfers. He says, "Okay, what was Mephibosheth's, what was the house of Saul's, is yours." Transfers the land, the properties, and the goods to Ziba. We'll find out other things in chapter 19 that Ziba probably was a little bit deceitful here, but again, trying to win favor. The one point I would like to make from these verses in relation to Ziba is that God sovereignly provides for David. Sometimes the motives aren't pure. Sometimes they're loyal friends. As we looked at last week with some of the men that came, and you'll remember Ittai, the Gentile that came and supported David and left all behind and took his families, and some of them were great encouragement, and no doubt provided some encouragement and for David in this very difficult time in his life. Some of them, like Ziba, possibly had other motives going on. So constantly when you're a king, a person with political power and that type of thing, the ability to transfer the goods, the complete inheritance of Saul into this servant's hands, there are all kinds of motives around King David. And David is very weary and very tired at this point. But the point is that God takes care through wrong motives sometimes through good motives and loyal friends, sometimes through those that, as we'll see, and as we look at discipline at our topic this morning, we will see that God uses even David's rebellious son. The thing that hurts him most is something that God takes, and by his sovereign hand, he chips and chisels out the hard spots in David's life, and breaks David and crushes him and molds him. Potter taking the clay into his hands and molding David into that special vessel that God intended for David to be. And even those that have very terrible intentions toward God's anointed, toward the one that God has called and chosen, God takes and hammers out and chisels with their actions those things in his life. That's how God's discipline works. It's how his sovereignty works. It's how his provision works in your life and in mine and all that he's called in Christ Jesus. For he is continuously conforming us to the will of his Son, to the likeness of an image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, I'm way far from that this morning, Pastor. But the realities are that God's predestined intention for David and for each one of us here that he has called is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants for us to exude Christ, to exude the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, those characteristics, and oftentimes to deal with pride and with sin, as in the life of David, he chips and chisels certain things away, sometimes through wrong motives of others, but always God is working. He's always working in your life. So we have some wonderful lessons here this morning. I'd like to just consider, as we look at it, that as we got to chapter 11, everything slowed down and got much more detailed. If you stayed with us and remember how things were when we went through the first part of 2 Samuel, there pretty much, if you take, for instance, chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, it said, and David defeated the Moabites. And then it was just a short paragraph. I'm sure there was a lot of details about that, but it's just a short thing. And it's like, David defeated Zobah. And then David defeated this nation. And it was this constant things that David had done, and list of kings and nations that were defeated, and victories that David experienced as king. And it said that in verse 6 of chapter 8, it said that the Lord helped David wherever he went. Every battle that he fought, all of these outside enemies, David conquered and overcame, and he defeated them round about. And so tremendous security was provided for the nation of Israel for the first time in many, many years. And prosperity began to flow in the country. And many people were blessed by the actions of a good king, by David, who, submitting to the Lord, and Lord helping him, conquered and overcame the enemies surrounding him. It also says that David reigned over Israel, and he administered justice and righteousness. So things were really going well there with David. But then you get into chapter 11 and everything slows down. Instead of like skipping and just putting a little paragraph about David defeating the Moabites, things like that, it comes to the sin with Bathsheba. And then there's the prophesied discipline that comes upon David and upon his house. And it's given in verses 10 through 13. But you'll remember that the Lord asked the question through the prophet, why have you despised the word of the Lord? And he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken my wife, taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And we've certainly seen that, haven't we? From David's household, we've seen the events that happened. Amnon, his firstborn, raped his daughter, Tamar, the full sister of Absalom. Absalom murders Amnon. Absalom flees. Absalom begins a rebellion. And now we've seen the outcome that up from his own household. And it goes on in verse 11, I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. We're going to see that happen in this chapter. Pastor Price read it earlier this morning. Absalom comes into the city, and Ahithophel, he instructs him or counsels him to take the concubines of David, and they set up a tent on top of the house, and there before all, it says there, and I will give to your companion, he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight, publicly. It takes place. So we see this happen in this chapter. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned in the Lord's against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. But because of this, the baby that was born to Bathsheba also died as well. So David was experiencing the consequences of sin and the discipline that God would bring upon him. I want to make this one point to you as we consider some of these principles. And that is that God is much more interested in building David's character than in building his legacy. When we go back to 8, it's important for us to pull these things together and to see the discipline of God's hand on David in light of God's purposes and his sovereignty. But God, rather than enjoying the peace and the prosperity and the blessing that fell upon Israel, and I believe with all my heart that God's desire is to give and was to give to David such things as was way beyond David's imagination. But God is much more concerned with his character than his legacy. And that's going to be the way your relationship with God is as well. If you want to get there, you have to start with God building integrity, God building character in your life, God hammering you and chiseling you and taking pride out of your life and such things as will be detrimental to the blessings that he desires to give to you. It's the nature of the way God works. It's the nature of how spiritual warfare is in a fallen world. It's the nature of the problem that we have in our heart with the problem of sin and the realities that David's pride kept creeping up. David's self-determination would bring him even to the place of taking someone else's wife and murdering someone. We have such recklessness inside of us. And God desires to deal with that. And just like David, God is going to deal with you in many ways. Sometimes he's going to bring enemies into your life. Sometimes he's going to bring hardship into your life. Sometimes he's going to bring good friends and encourage you and nurture you along. But all of it is mixed together in the sovereign and powerful and mighty hand of God to bring about those things which he desires in your life, and that is to conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will chip you and hammer you because he cares about your character. He wants to know what's on the inside of you. And you know what the crazy thing is? That you can hide it from a lot of people. I see Absalom there. Here was this dashing young fellow with long hair, and people looked at him and said, man, that guy looks like a king. But hell was in his eyes. If you look down deep into his heart, rebellion was there, death in this man's heart. And God cares about that. And God deals with such things. And that's the thing that he's interested in. And you can skip over it and you can glaze over it, even with your family and people that love you. But you can't glaze over it with God. He will deal with it. So deal with it and turn your heart to those things. So we want to look at what it means to be trained by discipline. There's a wonderful principle in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. Says, for they, and it's speaking of our earthly fathers, our parents here, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God wants holiness in our lives. Okay? Verse 11 there, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants righteousness in our lives. And so if we're trained by God's discipline, he will bring righteousness. It will produce righteousness in our lives. Now, hardships come. What we're going to see and what we look at in these two chapters are that hard things come upon David. And what David does is he responds a particular way. trained by the discipline of his heavenly Father, David, in humility, responds to God's discipline in all kinds of forms and flavors, and God deals with David in such a way that righteousness is produced in his life. And even though David's a mess, just like you and me, God does that with him. On the other hand, and by contrast, it's important for us to look at Absalom and Ahithophel, because here we see a contrast between David and righteousness and Ahithophel, Absalom and unrighteousness. And we see the results and the consequences of both. Ultimately, because of the stubborn rebellion of Absalom, we find him brought to his demise. And what we see with Ahithophel, even in our reading this morning, is that his life is taken. He dies. God takes him home. He commits suicide because the end of all rebellion against God and against his will is such things. So here we go. Let's look at some principles, and we're really going to skim through our chapters today. So you'll want to go back and read them and meditate further on them. And I want to ask the question as we look and as we consider some of these events that took place, what it means and how it is that we're to respond to God's discipline. I think this is an essential and necessary thing for all believers to not only understand that things don't happen to you randomly in life. Like Absalom doesn't just decide to invade Jerusalem, but God, in his sovereignty, raised up. Now, God didn't cause Absalom to rebel. Absalom just did what Absalom did. But God took Absalom's rebellion and his sinful nature and used it for his greater glory and for the work that he was doing in David's life and discipline. And God prophesied that these things would take place. All right, so how do we respond to God's discipline? Let's look then at, again, we're going to find more about Shammai, so I'm going to come back to him as well there in verse 5, because at Bahurim, Shammai, the son of Gera, comes up. This is a Benjamite. Now, the connection here is that this guy is part of the tribe of Saul, and perhaps he's a relative. We don't necessarily know, but he is down on David because of his taking the throne, and for some reason, he actually falsely accuses David of having, producing bloodshed. In verse 7, you men of bloodshed, and the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul. And so this is kind of a peculiar thing because David didn't raise his hand. He didn't execute the house of Saul. And they did have a war, a battle between the offspring of Saul. And so it's as we see from his perspective. And perhaps because David, in his exile, was there with the king of Gath, Achish, perhaps they saw David as being complicit in the overthrow of King Saul and takeover there. And so he's saying, well, you, because the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose house, you, in whose place you have reigned, the Lord has given the kingdom and the hand of your son Absalom, and behold, you are taken your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. So this guy's really blasting David, and David responds, okay? And the way David responds is helpful to you and I. But let's look at just some points here that we might consider in how God's children respond to God's discipline. Because I want to make the point there in verse 10, when the king said, but what have I to do with you? And he's speaking to his cousins here. You know, this is Abishai and these characters. And he says, if he curses, look in verse 10, if he curses and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? So these guys are saying, let us go over there and cut this guy's head off. So he's casting rocks at him and cursing David and saying all this stuff. And they're saying, why do we put up with this guy? And so he wanted to go over and lop his head. And for good reason from the human perspective. But David looks at it and he says, what have I to do with you? God has caused this. Again, David is seeing these events as being the discipline of God in his life. And so David is being very careful in his humility to respond in an appropriate way. I think it's good to take by contrast. You'll remember that with the husband of Abigail, that when he didn't feed them in the wilderness, if you remember that story, David was quick to mount his men and he was going to go in and take this guy's life. In his rasher, younger years, he would have lopped this guy's head off. But under God's discipline and recognizing that this person, by the sovereignty of God, is cursing and bringing about these things for God's sovereign purposes. And so there's a principle here that we find, and I hate to do this to you, but man, the Psalms are so helpful. But if you go to Psalm 62 and just hold your place, but we want to kind of move back and forth here. But in Psalm 62, David says, and this is a response, I believe it's one of the Psalms that was written in this period of time, and we really find out what David is thinking and spiritually where he's at. But in Psalm 62, he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only." Well, that's exactly what he's doing here in this passage, isn't it? David is saying, let's not take this in our own hands. What have I to do with you? Let's allow God in his sovereignty to discipline us as he sees fit. So he says, my soul, wait in silence for God only. That's pretty important, isn't it? That's an important lesson for us to learn. When we're disciplined by God, we need to keep our mouth shut. We need to wait in silence for God. We need to wait for him to do and to take care of what God wants to do and take care of in our lives. I find this, again, by contrast, if we look at Ahithophel or Absalom, rather than waiting for God in silence, they're quick to take action, self-justified, seeking their own aims, their own purposes, their own ambitions, and in essence, standing and rebelliously standing against the cause and purposes of Almighty God. You see, that's what happens. And so David, in his humility and in his brokenness, says, let's not take this guy's head off. Let's let God take care of it. Okay? Now, I find that Jesus did the same thing. I love that passage in Peter where he says, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And it comes out of the passage where it says, he did not sin, nor was there any deceitfulness found in him. But he kept entrusting himself to the one that judges justly. He kept entrusting himself to the Father. I want to ask you a very serious question. Do you do that? Do you entrust yourself to the Heavenly Father when injustice takes place in your life? Well, that's a lesson that we can learn from David. A very important and vital lesson. And Jesus taught us the same lesson. So if we're going to be conformed to the image of God, then we're going to have to learn not to respond to those, even sometimes, that curse us and return evil for good. Because I want to tell you that this guy, he had to be prospering because David was king. He had to enjoy the security of David's leadership and the righteousness of his administration. Despite all the other stuff and despite the faults in his character, you see, and God didn't excuse Shammai here for these problems that David was having and for the bad things that were in David's life. In fact, he expected Shammai to encourage and trust and to submit himself under the authority of the anointed. Same with Absalom, his son. But in rebellion, they stood against it. Jesus Christ and David both teach us this principle that we are to wait on God, and wait silently for God to answer injustice in our lives, for God to deal with the authority that is over us. So prayerfully, we say, God, you have ordained such things, and so I will wait in silence. Verse 11 there in 2 Samuel, then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, behold, my son. Now this is important. My son who came forth from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. Now, what do you think happened with David? Did God return good to him? Think about it just a second. What if David had rebelled? Just theoretically. Let's say God's discipline is coming in these areas. These things are happening to David's life, and David says, I'm sick of all this. There's just no way to please God. There's no way to please Israel. I'm tired of them. I'm through with them. I'm through with it all. And what if he had lopped this guy's head off and just said, man, I'm through with it all. I'm going to do what I want to do. What if he had responded in such a way? Let's think about it for just a second. So suppose Absalom had come in, and perhaps, I mean, we saw things like this happen in Israel's history. Other kings come in, don't love the Lord, and they end up under the rule of Absalom, and it doesn't go well for them, I'll guarantee you. It's not going to be a happy scene. But that's potential. It could have happened. Had David responded in a wrong way, had David not yielded in submission and in humility to the Father, had he not waited in silence upon God. Let's look at another principle here. It says in Psalm 3, rest in his presence in times of distress. Now, Psalm 3 says, O Lord, how are my adversaries have increased? And this is the subscription here says that this is a psalm that David wrote when he fled from Absalom, his son. So, in the period of David's meditation here, he was writing and thinking about these things. Well, what does he think? What is David thinking? How my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him and God. Isn't that probably what Shammai was saying? There's no deliverance for you, you men of bloodshed. You're dead. You're gone. Then he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Notice David's response, fleeing to God, his refuge. Fleeing and desiring most, even more than to return to the palace in Jerusalem. What he needed and what he saw as necessary was the presence of Almighty God. You see, that's what we need. We don't need national security. We need God's security. We don't need national prosperity for our economy to run well. We need God's presence and his blessing upon us. We need such things as God sees as are necessary for us, and it's always his presence. But do we value the presence of God? Do we long for those times of prayer, times of meditation upon his word, times when his spirit is taking the word of God and it becomes alive and powerful in our heart and in our life? The presence of God there, his word impacting us in such a way that we're conformed. We look like Jesus Christ. We act like Jesus. We love one another fervently, with a sacrificial heart of compassion. These are the things that are necessary and needful for God's people. But thou, Lord, it says in verse 3 of Psalm 3, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Have you ever been that time in prayer? And you know the principles of God's word, and it's almost like you don't even need to ask. But there you are in prayer and you're dealing with a certain something in your life that's a conflict, and you're there in prayer and you lay hold of God's word. And you realize, this is my action. And God, he manifests himself, his presence comes into your life. And then the word of God, it's not just some principle that our parents taught us or our Sunday school teacher taught us. But it becomes alive and powerful. And the reality of it is very clear. And the Spirit of God takes it and applies it to our life in such a way that it brings life eternal in God's people. And that's what David's talking about here. But he said, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. And in this brokenness, God answered him from his holy hill. It's like the Word of God, alive and powerful, takes place. And I think David probably penned this while he was still fleeing from Absalom. And as he was doing that, faith was birthed in his heart toward the Word of God. And David said, I'm God's anointed. He called me. I don't deserve anything because I sinned against Bathsheba. I murdered Uriah, and I deserve to be dead, but God, in His mercy, has preserved me. And He has answered me from His holy hill. Notice what He says here. This is the peace that comes upon God's people. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Isn't that cool? I mean, David is right there in the midst of rebellion from his own son. Remember what that verse said? He who came out from me, he fathered Absalom. And here Absalom is taken, the nation of Israel, rallied them in a rebellion to take his father's life. And there are many men out there that want to kill David. And what does he do? He lays down and he goes to sleep. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's peace which passes understanding. You know what God's Word tells us to do? Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. I'm speaking to worried hearts this morning. There's some of you out there that are troubled. Some that are in great trials and stress and under circumstances that have stretched you and have chipped off the edges and you're broken this morning. But I want to tell you that God, His presence brings rest. It brings peace. And what He's telling you is be anxious for nothing. Be careful. Be worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What are you worrying about this morning? God says, cast your burden unto Him, for He cares for you. And He is able to sustain you. He's able to take care of 10,000s of enemies that surround you round about. He is able to deliver God's people. He is able to call you to service that is beyond what you can do. Because David was a failure, just like you and I. He couldn't manage being king. First thing opportunity he had, he messed up. And that's just the way we are, isn't it? But when God calls us, He sustains us. And His grace is there provided for us. Our biggest hindrance is pride in the heart. It's pride in our heart. It's being self-focused and self-determination. Such things get in God's way. And what we need to do is flee to the cross of Calvary and find such salvation, such victory in Christ Jesus that we at night are able to lay down and sleep in peace. That's a wonderful gift from God. That's an incredible thing. But it can only be found to those that understand the sovereign purposes of God, the sovereign providential hand, even when 10,000s of enemies are surrounding you round about and they want your head. They're there to take your life. Now you say, well, I've never had a physical enemy like that, but certainly there have been some of our soldiers, men in Iraq, that's been the case. They've been in troubled times. And those believers over there are laying down and sleeping in the grace of God. And we should as well. He says, goes on to say, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheek. And thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and thy blessings be upon thy people. Can you hear him? There's Shammai. He's out there cursing. Absalom and the troops are coming into Jerusalem. They're surrounding David round about. So all the nation of Israel, all of the tribes, and there's no place for him to go. He's fleeing. And right there in the midst of it, he looks to God. Salvation belongs to you. I put my trust in you, so I'm going to rest. I think I'll rest now. Isn't that great? You can have such blessings in your life. Let's read on. And I want to pick up, let's see, let me deal with a couple of other points here. Let's go ahead and do this. It's Psalm 61. I hope you kept your finger there, but Psalm 61, it says, seek refuge when your heart is, that should be faint. Yes, it is. Faint, verses 1 through 4 there. David says, hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to thee when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, David is saying, you know, I've really messed things up here, and my heavenly Father's discipline is coming upon me, but lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, for thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in thy tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of thy wings. That's the key. That's the key for God's people. We need to take refuge and dwell in the presence of Almighty God. We've been given such a wonderful privilege in Christ Jesus that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ, would indwell us and dwell with us. We as God's people. And so God has always desired and intended for those that He created to walk in fellowship, in close relationship with Him, to take refuge in His shelter. And you know what's there? What's there is freedom from what David fell into, the sin with Bathsheba, and such disastrous things that bring such death and hardship on so many people. What's there in the shelter of God's wings is security from that which troubles the human heart, that which is necessary and needful for mankind. Here's a fourth principle. Seek Him earnestly when you're spiritually dry. Look at chapter Psalm 63, another psalm written during this time. O God, Thou art my God, I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee, my flesh yearns for Thee. Do you have a yearning for Almighty God? Do you have a yearning to spend time with Jesus? And I want to get real down home with you right now. I don't want to talk about playing church or taking the name of Christianity or any of that garbage. I'm talking about having a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there are times when, for all of us, our soul goes dry and we become spiritually thirsty. And it seems like God is not there. His presence is absent or missing. And all believers go through those things. You're not different. But God has a plan and a way. And even these periods of dryness and spiritual drought are designed to cause us to hunger for Him. He allows these things in our lives so that we value Him. See, otherwise we become self-determined again. We start out on our own way to do the things that we think that we need to do. And we like that self-sufficiency. We desire to be lords of our own life and such things. And God constantly reminds us, and sometimes He brings periods of spiritual dryness into our lives, that we can hunger for Him and know the value of His presence. It's essential for us. And there's nobody that can cure you or help you with this except just some real quality time between you and God where you're saying, God, I need you. I'm hungry for you. But notice that David, he says, my soul thirsts for you. That's an essential thing for every believer. We must thirst and learn to thirst for God. Seek Him earnestly. That's with integrity, with honesty. God knows what you think in your heart. And so those things are needful for us. It's needful for our relationship. Here's another principle in verse 2 there. Thus I have beheld thee in thy sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. And David, you know what? He recalls God's power and His glory. Do you recall in times in your life, do you recall times when God's power has worked on your behalf? Every believer ought to know those experiences. This was a time when God worked powerfully, when He did things that only God could do. And I recall those. See, those are strength to us. And power has to do with the things that God does, but glory has to do with His character. So David, what he's doing is he's meditating upon his strength, God's power, his ability to deal with David's problems, but he's also dealing with the integrity and the character of God. He sees his glory. Do you behold God's glory frequently? Do you spend time where you're reflecting and thinking about how glorious he is? You know, he longs for that. Not for his benefit. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But for our benefit. He longs for us to see his glory. To see the perfection of his character. He longs for us to see his powerful hand at work in our lives. So we need to recall his power and glory. Remember how he has worked personally for you. And recall the things that he's done for God's people in the Bible. Take those verses and memorize them and reflect upon them. Praise for his loving kindness. Look at verse 3. Because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Praise is meant for God. If there's anything that would help us as a congregation of people, it would be that we learn to praise God. That we learn to put aside all the distractions. And I want to just close with this thought with you. But David, he was very adept at worship. He was very capable of giving praise to God and understanding in a real deep way what that means. Sometimes I think that we really miss the bucket here. We miss it. But when we come to worship here at Grace Bible Church, you know, you need to come in here and there needs to be a time where you lay aside those distractions. And when you walk through that door and you come in, it's good to greet people and fellowship is a beautiful thing. And like when we shake hands, and it's obvious each week that you're happy to see one another and that's what God wants. But there needs to be a point in time in our service that you're there. You know what I'm talking about? That the praise of your lips are offering up. Now listen to me now. The praise of your lips are offering up, and it's an active participation on your part. We're not a performance here. It's not coming in and seeing what happens to see if some type of experience might occur that you'll get some kind of something. This is where you come and you say, God, I worship you. I praise you for who you are, for your greatness. I remember the things that you have done. I recall your loving kindness and your mercy. And when we sing songs, that's what that's for. That's all it's about. It's an opportunity for you personally to express that to God and corporately. When we have that going on in this church, there will be wonderful things. But it's always distracting to come in and to keep that focus on worship. We need to lay aside our critical spirit. We need to lay aside anything that distracts or keeps us from a very clean and pure communication of praise for what God is worthy of in this congregation. So let's strive for that as God's people, because these are the things that even in times of discipline and hardship, God wants to hear. These are the things that David demonstrated as a child of God, as giving and offering up to God in worship, which honors him in such a way that blesses us this morning with things that we need as God's people. And so we want to demonstrate, just like David did, we want to demonstrate such things. So when you come in hardship and in brokenness, God wants you here. And he wants you in the midst of that brokenness and hardship and trial to look to him and to express the praise of your lips. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, let my lips praise thee, O God. Father in heaven, we praise you this morning for your greatness. Lord, we look at the life of David, at the wonders of these things which have unfolded, and realize that you took bad things that happened. You took rebellion and people with different motives and all kinds of things, and sculpt them in his life in such a way to produce righteousness and to bring about in the broken moments that praise, the sacrifice, the praise of lips, which offers up that which is all we can truly offer to you, the worship which comes purely from our heart. God, make us such a people that would worship you in such a way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.